Get busy living or get busy dying. Good morning, everyone. Happy July 5th. I hope you all had a wonderful 4th of July, Independence Day. Last week, we talked about how our gracious Father grafted us into His kingdom by baptizing us, by killing our old lives, and making us live in Christ. Today, we're going to read Romans 6, 5 through 11, and see a little bit more of that, just how deep God's love is for us, and the fruit that comes from being the children of God. So let's read that. Once again, the text is Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. In one of my all-time favorite movies, Shawshank Redemption, there are two characters that serve as foils for one another. The main character, played by Tim Robbins, is the savior figure. He is the only innocent man in Shawshank. Shawshank is a very tough prison full of lifers, and everybody jokes that there is nobody guilty in Shawshank, but he turns out to be wrongfully convicted of a crime. Freedom doesn't scare him because he knows that he is innocent and he does not need the chains. The other man, however, when he is released on parole, he cannot shake his guilt. He's been in forever. In fact, when he hears he's being released, he tries to kill another inmate who was his friend. Sadly, he eventually takes his own life when he reaches the real world because he can't face what the real world is. He had become so used to his chains, he could no longer live without them. Sin binds us to what we hate most about ourselves. It was sin that got us into a pickle, but we keep close by it because it's the only thing we know. And we come to love it, and it continues to sink its claws deeper and deeper into our flesh. And we can't escape it. Even if we wanted to, we can't claw ourselves away from it. If we get rid of one addiction, another one hops on our back. That is why verse 5 is so sweet. We have been united with Christ in a death like his. Utter death. There was nothing left of him when he faced the wrath of God. And so, by that, our sin has perished. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The hard part about dying to sin is it kills you, and once you've been killed, there's no life. The one who has died has been set free from sin, but he's dead. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Andy, the main character in Shawshank Redemption, once he is freed from prison, gives the others hope. Whereas their guilt and their sin and the darkness of men surrounded them and was indeed spewing out of their own hearts before, they saw the righteousness of Andy and knew that there was some spark of life and brightness in the world. Even though they were guilty, they were able to see that there was good in the world. Now, while in that movie there is a vague sense of hope, it is still a very sweet hope. But here in the gospel, there is sure and steadfast hope in Christ our Savior. The redemption in Shawshank Redemption is but a sliver of light compared to the glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Where we might see a little glimpse of hope here on earth, Jesus died once for all, it says in verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. It doesn't have to happen again. We don't need another instantiation of grace. We don't need another picture or another example of what hope looks like. He is that grace. Death no longer has dominion over him. And we don't need to continue struggling to find hope. We just cling to him and we will have all the hope we need. And the good news is, the life he lives to God. This is one of those verses to read over quickly and have a vague sense of understanding it. I understand it. Yeah, we live to God and that's where life is. But we have to understand what he's saying here in context of all of Romans. He's saying that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We have no hope unless we find ourselves being buried with Christ and raised to new life with him. So Paul wants our life, all of it, every moment, every second, every syllable, to be for his glory. There are two things we can live for in this world, sin and God. If there's any part of our lives we live for ourselves, that's sin. The only thing that makes a pure life is a life lived in Christ to God. As we'll see later in chapter 6 and 7, there is no surety of righteousness here on earth, purity here on earth. We will fall. And we can see some of Paul's own frustration with himself in chapter 7. So dying to sin means dying to self. And our peak illustration of that is Christ, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He gave himself up to death, even death on a cross. He was sinless because he was all about God. He wasn't sinless because he did everything perfectly on the face of it. He was sinless because his whole life was God's. And because he lived a life that was dying to sin, he is now living a life that is fully to God. And we can do such a thing as well, but only by hiding our life with Christ's and dwelling on the gospel and trusting on his goodness to pull us through. Verse 11 tells us, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Our life stands on a knife edge. We can give in to the despair or become as those who are hateful to find meaning in cruelty or conquest. Or we can really live for others and look to hope. So what is it going to be? Are we going to live life or are we going to die death? We all look alive. But if we don't maintain our spiritual health by trusting in God and throwing ourselves constantly upon his cross, we are dying. If our lives aren't lived to God, they're lived to sin, which means to die. Peter and Paul were both in accord on this. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Living to God isn't a question of deeds. We know that that leads to legalism. If I do such and such, I will make it to heaven. Oh, that's wrong. Now, living to God is a matter of value. Who do you love more, yourself or your Savior? Do you tremble when you hear his name? Are you reminded of the blood that dripped slowly down that wood and off those nails for hours of agony? He paid for our transgressions. He was pierced for them. Should not our heart be pierced when we transgress? Should we not pursue where true life is? Should we not value the blood of Christ? These passages are so hard for me to read myself. I find myself thinking of just a general tone of my life or instances where I have valued myself above others. The first thing the gospel does is humble me. It brings me to my knees at the foot of the cross. One guy said, "You should attend a funeral every day, your own." The second thing the gospel does is it reminds me of the tremendous power of sin and what happens when the wrath of God is poured out on someone. It makes me shiver. But the third thing the gospel does is comfort me. It shows me that I am loved despite all of my sin. And it raises me up, it lifts my chin, and gives me confidence and boldness to live to God again. It doesn't hold my face in the mud, but it lifts me up, cleans me off, gives me a new white robe, and leads me to God Himself, where I find true life and joy and peace. This is the message of the Bible. If you don't think about the gospel every time you open the Bible, you're doing it wrong. Everything in the Bible points to Christ, points to how you need Him. So, will you get busy living or get busy dying? Will you cave to the despair and the hatred that the world breeds? Or will you joyfully listen to the gospel every day and boldly proclaim it to those who so desperately need the comfort of our Savior? Let's take a moment to ask our Father for the grace to do so. Father, You are high in heaven, and You did not need to come down to speak with those who hate You, but You did. Even when we're dissatisfied with the world You created, You still let us read Your Bible. You haven't ceased speaking to us. How wonderful is it that we get to hear Your gospel every day? Teach us to teach it to ourselves. Let us hear Your loving words, Your strong words of admonishment and rebuke and resurrection. As Hebrews says, let us cast off every sin and weight that entangles us. Let us destroy that which holds us back. And let us press on to the glory of knowing You as You have revealed Yourself in Your Son. Amen.